Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 8, 22 through 25. Last week we read about Jesus' family. Jesus was told, your family's here, your mother and your brothers. And Jesus said, who? And who is in Jesus' family? Well, it's those that hear the word of God and do it. And so the spiritual bond is thicker than blood. Those who follow the Lord, those who desire this word and desire to please God, those are drawn into Jesus' family. And the question for you is, do you want to be related to Jesus? Do you love Christ and his family more than your own family? Luke 8, 22 through 25, this is the word of the Lord. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, its power. We ask for the Holy Spirit to apply it to us, that we would believe it and walk in its strength and its power. It is the light for us, Lord. Let that light shine through us. In Jesus' name, amen. So switchbacks, sharp turns, reversals, all part of life. All part of life. And so much so, I think that we should be a people who expect the unexpected. It's kind of weird to say that, but I mean in the most general way. You don't know what's going to happen. You just be prepared for anything. I was a Boy Scout. Be prepared. Just like the proverb I read this morning. You can make your plans. You can have it etched. You can have it, you know, down pat. You think this is what's going to be, what's going to happen. And then God shows you, no, it's going to go his way. And so we have to be prepared for everything. What I mean is you need to be prepared that God's will is going to be done. You know, what's going to happen today? Later today, what's going to happen? Do you know? Can you say? Oh. The disciples get into a boat with Jesus, and they're just going to go to the other side of Galilee. And the lake is about 8 miles wide, roughly. And with a favorable wind, this would take just a few hours to cross. Not a big deal. Now, with a contrary wind, you couldn't even leave the shore. So obviously, when they started out, things were well enough. Their trek across the lake started well. It's so calm, in fact, that Jesus can sleep. He's asleep. Well, what could go wrong? What could go wrong? You know, some people subscribe to Murphy's Law, and I'm not trying to tell you anything like that. When I say be prepared for anything, I'm not telling you to be this negative, waiting for the other shoe to drop, scared chihuahua out in the rain, frightened that anything might destroy you. What's Murphy's Law? Do you guys know? Kids, do you know what Murphy's Law is? You ever heard of this? Anything that can go wrong will go wrong at the worst time. Now, I don't think Christians should give any credence to Murphy. He was apparently an aerospace engineer, so this Murphy's Law is not that old, at least in that form. But Christians, again, ought to expect the unexpected. Things can turn, things do twist, things upend, and we, whoa. We make our plans and the outcome is in the hands of the Lord. We make our plans and things are far different than what we imagined. I was just speaking last night about this. When I came here, I was my wife's age. Now I'm 50 and life is totally different. I see everything differently. It's like everything is different. Everything. What I thought is now
mush.
And I have new thoughts, and I see things more clearly, and I'm more surprised. And reality is always surprising me. I'm astonished. Whoa, things are really like this. And it's the simple things often. It's the things that we would see in Scripture. There are children of light, and there are children of darkness. And we complicate simple things because we don't want to see in such categories. We don't like to see things so binary. We don't want to see those things. We make the simple things complicated, I believe. But over the last few years, I think the things that have happened in culture, happened in our country, have alerted us, have awakened us. There really is a presence of evil. There is a lot of evil. As I said earlier, the devil is flexing his muscles, it seems, and the Lord, who is sovereign, allows him to do it. Well, this routine boat ride turns into something else very quickly for the disciples. And that's the way that reversals happen, sometimes with no warning whatsoever. You could say this was not on their bingo card. The violent windstorm is come, the waves sloshing, and the boat is taking water, and they're in jeopardy. And that word means danger. They're in danger. Now, this is not an overreaction on the part of the disciples. They are seasoned fishermen. They're not like Georgians. You remember the snow, what was it called? The snowpocalypse? It was a few years ago. 2 inches of snow, and everyone was locked in their home or skidding on the interstate. 2 inches of snow in Georgia is a big deal. You guys don't know what I'm talking about. You were here. You lived through it. In Ohio, that's not such a thing. And so 2 inches of snow seems, you know, if you're going to start getting all worried, seems like a bit of an overreaction to someone who drives through, you know, a foot of snow. Or, well, my point here is that the fishermen, the experienced professionals, were not overreacting. They really were in danger. They had experienced things like this before. And so they think they're going to die. And they have good reason to think they're going to die. They've been through such things. Grown men experienced, who think now that they're at their end, and they start to scream, "Master, Master, we're perishing!" And it's the cry of fear, cry of panic. "Master, Master, we're perishing!" You hear yourself in this? "Master, Jesus!" I mean, what else? There's always more to what we say, isn't there? It's like, "Don't you care? Don't you care? Do you not see me here? Excuse me? Hello, God, do you see what I'm going through?" And how many times have you said the same thing? The Psalms even lead us through this thought and this expression. If you have any living faith at all, I will say this, that you will be screaming out at times, "Lord, where are you?" How many times have I paced this sanctuary and I've told you at the top of my lungs, "Jesus, do you see this? Do you see what's happening here?" There was one time I was doing something very similar and I left the door unlocked. And I don't do that anymore. But I was in here and the UPS guy came in. And I'm like, "No, really, I'm not crazy. I'm just praying." Truly. But do your prayers ever go like this? "Lord, what do you see what's going on? Jesus, where are you? Do you even care at all?" Well, it's really not the issue whether Jesus sees or doesn't see, right? Why are you allowing this is the question. We know that he's sovereign. We know that he's in control of everything. Of course he sees. Of course he cares. Of course, he's designed the whole thing. But why? Why? Why do you allow such difficulty? Why this? Why this danger? Why these tribulations? You know, we're asking those questions here and there. Why this hatred? Why this betrayal? Why, when we help people, do they dump on us? Why are there members of our family that hate us? Why are our friends turning their back on us? Why do we get treated like garbage by people when we look to do nothing but good for them? Why? What is this? You know, some of you may feel like you're on the edge of what you can mentally take because it doesn't make any sense, does it? And I'm telling you, again, I really believe the Lord has allowed the devil this certain domain. He has this power. He's allowed to flex. He's allowed to do these things, cause the blindness, and evil is proliferating here and before our eyes, even in this little community. I mean, maybe some of you feel emotionally pulverized because it just doesn't make sense. And doesn't the Word of God tell us that? In Deuteronomy 28, you're going to go mad, the Lord says. This is one of the curses. You're going to go mad. Nothing is going to make sense. You're going to lose your mind. Woe to us as a people. But Lord, why don't you care? We're perishing. They're perishing. Why are you sleeping? Why are you sleeping? Why does Jesus allow the storm in your life? What's the point? Why does he allow the fire, very literally, at your building? You know, why? What is this? Why does he allow such things? Why the lies? Why? The question why just echoes and reverberates. Why? Why? I think if these walls could speak, they would say, we've heard the word or the question why more than anything. Why? 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 Why would God allow us to go through so many pains and difficulties and toils and trials? Why? You know why? Jesus is your deliverer. That's who he is, and that is how he will reveal himself to you if you are his. Jesus is your deliverer. He is your deliverer, not your preventer. There's a relationship dynamic that has been created from the beginning by the counsel of God. He is your deliverer, not your preventer. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me put it this way. Jesus is not your mom. Jesus is not your mom. There is a shrill cry that I hear in my head as if it were just howled out a second ago. It's etched, this indelible thing. It's in my mind. It's from 1980. And it's Grandma Wiltsy on her porch ringing out this ear-splitting, Jason! And the way she screamed, I would have thought, or you would have thought, there was a monster right behind me, a gunman, or that I had walked right in the middle of the road while cars were speeding in opposite directions. She screamed. It was so loud. And I was startled. I'm on my bike riding in her driveway, which was quite long. It's kind of like the shape of a needle, so it, you know, curved around, and it, really fun as a kid. I'm 6 years old, and she screams my name, and I'm shocked. And the reason she screams at me is because I'm riding no-handed. I mean, somebody's going to die here! Namely, you! Get your hands back on the handlebars! Like, what? I love Grandma Wiltsy, but she was a bit cautious and concerned and worried. A grandma is a mom with a lot of experience, right? Right, ladies? A grandma's a mom with a lot. Okay. Now, moms are champions when it comes to prevention. Okay? Difference in the sexes, right? Boy comes in bleeding. Dad, go out and rub dirt on it. Get on my face. Mom, right? I mean, moms are the ones that are telling us, take your coat, honey. You don't want to catch cold. Take your vitamins. You don't want to get sick. You know, don't smush your nose like that. It's going to stay that way. Wear your helmet. You don't want a brain injury. Tuck your shirt in. You don't want people to think you're a slob. You know, but, you know, Don't do this because you don't want this. I think that moms are champions of dispensing such advice. And it's because they care and they love us. The wisdom of mothers is not to be shunned. I'm not in any way putting down women or mothers, because the proverb tells us to honor the law of our father and our mother. But mothers tend to be experts in prevention. Don't do this because this might happen. The wisdom of mothers is often preventative command or advice. But Jesus is not your mom. Okay? He's not the preventer of your troubles. And we think that about God. We think that if he really did love us, he wouldn't have let us walk into this mess or experience this storm. Lord, if you would have cared for me, you wouldn't have let this happen. Again, you know, Jesus is not your mom. Jesus is not there to prevent you from getting into trouble or experiencing pain. He lets you get into trouble. He leads you there. Right? He leads us there. We pray we're not led into temptation, but the Lord leads us in testing, doesn't he? Is the sleeping Jesus unaware of this storm? Is this a surprise to him? What? Oh, there's a storm. Does he wake up? Oh, I'm sorry, guys. Is there a storm going on? Oh, my bad. No, he ordained the storm. You know, their fear for their lives right now is being controlled by him. And so far from being your mother, Jesus will throw you into danger. Why? Why does he do that? Why does he put us in such positions? Why does he make it like this? Why is it so uncomfortable? Why does he allow such things? Why is it that way? So that we'll cry out to him, right? Right? Is that what our text says? Jesus wants us to feel the danger. He wants us to feel the press and the pain so that we'll cry out to him. Right? Is that what the text says? Well, Jesus does get up. The disciples stir him. He gets up and he rebukes the wind and the waves. He rebukes them. They listen to him. You remember the old E.F. Hutton commercials? You guys old enough or young enough for those? The marketing commercial or the financial firm. Yeah. Two guys would be running. Hey, what does your analyst say? What is your stock guy saying about this? Well, he says such and such. What about yours? Well, mine's E.F. Hutton, and E.F. Hutton says, and everybody leans in. You remember those commercials that E.F. Hutton speaks? Everyone listens. Well, Jesus gets up and speaks, and there can be no other response but to listen. He's going to rebuke the wind and the waves, and they have to obey because he is the sovereign Lord, controlling all things. There is no other option for these waves and this wind. Think about this. It happens to the demons. Jesus rebukes the demons, and they flee. Think about Peter's mother-in-law's illness. He rebuked that, and it flees. It goes away. He rebukes the storm, and it goes away. And then, here, it's sort of reading into it a bit, but not too much. He mildly rebukes the disciples, doesn't he? He rebukes the disciples. Where is your faith? So I was asking this question, and I think you kind of got that it was ironic or tongue-in-cheek. Jesus doesn't put us through these dangers so we'll start panicking and screaming out his name, Jesus, save me! No, the disciples do that, and he rebukes them and asks them a question. Well, that is the rebuke. Where is your faith? Do you think that's strange? Because immediately, automatically, we're thinking, wait a minute, Jesus, isn't this the expression of faith? Isn't crying out to you what you want us to do? Isn't that the template from the Psalms? Isn't that what we're told to do? Shouldn't we cry out? It's counterintuitive, isn't it? They come into trouble and they look for Jesus. That's what you might define as the essence of faith. You're in trouble, now look for Jesus. They don't look for another. They didn't think that they could control this storm in any way. They said Jesus. They called him master. They were humble. They acknowledged him. They acknowledged his sovereignty. Though you have to admit, the extent of his sovereignty does surprise them, because at the end, they're scared. You could say that this text is one wrapped in fear. Initially, there's the fear of the storm. And then later on, there's the fear of Jesus. And there is a couple different kinds of fear. The fear of the dark, the fear of the night, a servile fear, a fear of harm. And then there's a righteous fear, a righteous fearing of Christ. And it has, you know, you trembling because of his power. But there's many things that are opposite, sort of like what we discussed on Wednesday, when I said that shy people can be proud, right? It's one of those things that just seems opposite. Well, here, the disciples are in trouble, scared for their lives, crying out to Jesus, and Jesus responds to them. Well, he does address the issue, take note of that. But he says, where is your faith? Where is your faith? So screaming at him in the time of trouble, in Jesus' mind, is not the display of faith. Which I think probably is confounding to many of us. He doesn't think faith consists in crying out to him when there's trouble. If he did, he would have commended the disciples for doing it. And that's probably what you expect. They're shaken, then they shake him awake, he takes care of it, and you would expect him to say, oh, it was good for you to turn to me. It was good for you to cry out to me. That's not at all what goes on here. That's not it at all. Why is that? What is Jesus looking for? What does faith look like? What is Jesus looking for? Now, I want to say this. Do you think that he's saying, don't cry out to me? Do you think that the pattern that we see in the Psalms is something that we're supposed to abandon, that we shouldn't cry out to Jesus? No, I don't think that's it at all. But I think Jesus is developing the faith of his disciples. And faith has to grow. Faith has to mature over time, and it happens supernaturally. It happens by the power of the Spirit. But why? What is going on here? What does Jesus want? What is faith? What would have been faith in Jesus' eyes concerning the disciples in the situation where they're in a storm and believe that their lives are in danger, in peril, that they're going to die? What would have been the exercise of faith? Have you changed? Has your view of things changed when it all goes sideways? How were you 10 years ago? When things went completely the opposite that you were planning. Or maybe just a couple years ago. How have you changed? How has faith grown and developed? Maybe initially, when we first come, we're in this phase where the disciples are screaming the name of Jesus because they're scared and they don't know. And so I'm not saying it's wrong, and I'm not saying it's wrong in every case, but I do think that Jesus is looking for his disciples to grow. and to understand that they will be taken through storms and various tribulations and various trials. And through that, our faith is made strong, right? You do something enough times, you go through it enough times, you're like, I've seen this before. I know how this works out. In fact, I know how Jesus Christ often delivers through this very experience. Not often, always, always faithful to the saints, always faithful to his children. The Lord is developing faith. Instead of the lose your mind and have panic and scream out, he's looking for us to develop. Now, when I say he's looking, he's giving us the ability through the Spirit. That's what you should aim for. Start thinking about this. Screaming wildly is not it. Understanding that he is faithful and will keep his promises is. Where's your faith? I mean, some people speak of Jesus and it's like no more than crossing fingers. Well, let me just pray a little Jesus prayer on it. Just let me say his name and sprinkle a little bit of that goodness over there, right? Is it just like superstitious and crossing fingers. But faith in Jesus is knowing him and believing him. Will he answer you? Do you think it's humble to say, well, I don't know. I don't know if he'll hear me. Do you think that's humble? Mm-mm. No. No. It's one of those things. It's actually quite proud. Now I'll receive your hate mail later, okay? But in truth, do you believe that Jesus will deliver you? Do you believe that he is going to sanctify you? Do you believe him? Do you believe that he'll get you to heaven? Now, I'm not asking if you believe that he's going to give you the job of your dreams, the you know, whatever, the family that you always want, the vacations you want, all those things that come to everyone in the world. I'm not talking about those things. Do you believe that Jesus Christ will get you to heaven and that he will do that through the process of sanctification and that there will be many storms, many trials, many sideways events, many lamentable and sad and very, very difficult things to go through to get there. Through many tribulations, right? Isn't that right? Dear sister, did we not say this the other day? Through many tribulations. That's the way it will go. That's the only way it will go. And as we go through those tribulations, he strengthens us. He strengthens us. We're not strong in ourselves. He strengthens us. And we believe in him and his power, his faith, his strength. Jesus will not prevent the storm. He is not your mom. He will lead you into it. He will test you by it. And he will show you who he is through it and time again. And how many storms have you been through? How many trials have you been through? Do you think, oh, too many, enough? I'll tell you what, you're not going to have enough. You will be in the grave. You will have the perfect amount of storms. Not perfect storms, but you will have the perfect amount of storms before you are in the ground. That is the process of sanctification. But say, do you handle things differently now than you used to? If that's the case, then praise God. He is working in you and strengthening faith. Be encouraged. The storms aren't going to stop. The storms aren't going to stop coming. They're going to be here. But the way you handle them, the way you handle the difficulty, that's the grace Holy Spirit. That's the power of God. Have you seen growth in yourself? Have you seen growth in members around here? Have you seen growth in other Christians? Such a beautiful thing. Where is your faith? Faith is a gift from God, but it's tried in the crucible. It's refined. It's made pure. It's made pleasing to the Lord who grants it. So I say, by all means, pray. Pray to God, cry out to Jesus Christ, but believe him. And pray that the benefit of the storms that you have been through and the difficulties that he has led you through
will have that perfecting result, that you're being more and more conformed to the image of Christ. What's the image of Christ? Let me just close. Just think about Jesus before his accusers and persecutors when he's taken to the cross. He did have a moment where he cried out, and then he surrendered himself completely to the will of his Father. And through all the spitting, all the mocking, all the scourging, he endured it all. That's his faith. And our faith is being made like his. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the storms. We don't initially think so, but you are making us more and more like Christ, able to handle, able to deal with things more difficult than we could have ever imagined. Have mercy on us, Lord. Let us seek you with faith. Let us cry out to you, but in truth, believe you. Believe that you will do exactly what you've said. You will perfect our faith, and we will be with you in heaven because of your work in us. We praise you, and we ask you to bless this week. In the name of Jesus, amen.